Welcome to Heralding the Truth, radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio. Here at Russell Road, our vision is to build a people who are establishing God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us for this dynamic and life-changing Word. Here now is today's message.
We have been talking about the love of God. So the agape love, right? You want power? You need to grow in this love we're talking about. God has created us to live in agape. Amen? So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So remember, we've been talking about love, and this is the agape. So get a hold of what I'm saying. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, those are the fruit, not fruits, not plural. Those are the fruit of the agape love. In other words, joy and peace can't come out of anything else except the agape love. Remember, there's five loves. There's eros love, that's sexual love between a man and a woman, husband and wife. And then there's thermos love, which is compassionate love, where we get the word thermos. And it keeps things warm or cold. And then there's filial love, which is brotherly love. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Friendship love. And then there is storge. That's the love in a family. So family relationship love. But those four loves are contingent and based on emotions. Agape is supernatural. It's superior to those other four loves. Those four loves are inferior. Your life and your marriage can't hold together on those four loves. You see that? And you can't fulfill God's will in those four loves. It's the agape is what he's calling us to. And to produce this fruit. So this is why it's so significant. Tim, the next place will be 1 Corinthians 13:5. And so here, we have to find out, if we're going to get to the agape love, we're going to have to find out what love does not do. See that? And in 1 Corinthians 13:11, it says this. Paul's teaching the Corinthian church because they weren't getting the results in their relationships and their marriages and their families that they were looking for. He says, you've got to understand this agape love. You see that? And so they were doing things based on these different religions and temples they were involved in, these pagan religions. And they weren't operating and functioning in the agape love of God. Now that's why he's teaching this agape love. So he said, when I was a child, in 1 Corinthians 13:11, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, put away childish things. The word man speaks of maturity. So we got to get out of our baby stage and start to mature. We have to stop some things in order to get to what we're after. Sometimes you have to stop something to get to something better. If you want your health to improve, sometimes you got to stop eating and putting something in your body to be healthier. So this is what we want to do. We want to stop. Love does not behave rude. We don't want to be rude. We want to stop it. We talked about rude and, right? Then he says, love does not seek its own. Remember, that's selfish ambition. We want to stop that because we're going to mature. We're going to grow. Now watch. Love is not provoked. The word provoked is the Greek word paroxus. P-A-R-A-O-X-U-S. And that's the Greek word. Para means alongside. Oxus means literally vinegar. Vinegar. Para vinegar. That's a compound word. You got to look at that and break it down that way. So, what's he saying? He's saying when you're walking alongside someone, you don't want to do this. You don't want to provoke people. You don't want to, what's the meaning of vinegar? Stringent, sour, bitter. You don't want to speak words that are stringent, sour, and bitter and get a wrong response from them. That's what provoking does. Nagging. Anybody ever been around somebody who nags? That literally means quarrelsome. You don't want to be in quarrels. Nagging. Continuously nagging. That right there breaks down everything God's trying to do. That's why I'm trying to help us see this, okay? We want to stop provoking. So today, boy, look at this one. Love thinks no evil. Whew. Oh, boy. I remember looking at that thinking, Lord, I don't know if I can ever come up with that. You know, I've gotten down to pray, even in my office. And I'm telling you, the evilest thoughts come up in my head. It's like, I mean, by my bed sometimes, just thoughts like, what on earth? Where do you think that comes from? Your flesh, and then Satan as well. We can't give Satan too much credit because he likes that. See, when you give him all the credit, he gets praise and glory. He likes that. He likes to be praised. When you complain and murmur, you're praising him. You complain about your situations, that's what you're doing. You're just giving the enemy praise. That's why complaining and murmuring is never acceptable. So let's think about this. Love thinks no evil. Now, get a hold of this. This word think is the Greek word logidzomai. Logidzomai. This is so important. Proverbs 4:7 says this. Wisdom is the principal thing. In all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding of what? His wisdom. God's wisdom. Not the world's wisdom. There's a difference. The world's wisdom is conventional wisdom. God's wisdom is God's wisdom. And agape love is God's wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. And then look. And the next verse, verse 8 says, and she will promote you. Who's she? Wisdom. He calls wisdom she. That's because the Hebrew language can do that. Because that's written in Hebrew. And think about this. Now remember we talked about 2 Timothy 3:4 says this. In the latter days, talking about now, men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Huh. He's talking to the church. Pleasure is the word hedonism, Greek word. It means an elevated opinion of oneself. Selfishness. You see, when you're full of pleasure, it's yourself. It's about you. But he says, they'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Get a hold of this. God has established you and created you in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. He's called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before you showed up on the planet, God had a purpose for your life. And it's his purpose. He wants you to fulfill his purpose. And when you fulfill his purpose, you're fulfilled and you're content in life, because you are doing his will. Remember, when you don't know the purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. Remember, I took the crescent wrench and tried to build a go-kart with it, and the little wheel that turns the wrench, it got all chipped up and I couldn't turn it no more. It ruined the wrench. I wasn't using it for its purpose. Its purpose was bolts and nuts and things, not a hammer. But you see, when people don't know the purpose of marriage, and the purpose of what God has created them to, abuse is inevitable. When you put pleasure before purpose, you violate the principles that God established to carry out his purpose. Did you catch that? And a marriage is established to reflect Christ and the church. And its institution is only in the agape love. And when that agape love is working, you're expressing Christ and the church to the onlookers and the people. Are you catching this? And that's God's purpose. So we need his principles. And the agape love is what moves in them purposes. Now think about this. So he says, love thinks no evil. That's just strong, isn't it? Think about this. The word, remember, is L-O-G-I-D-Z-O-M-A-I. And this is what it means. It's an accounting term, and it means to count. It means to reckon and to credit to someone's account. The NIV version says it this way. Love does not keep record of wrongs done to it. That's close enough. Love doesn't keep record of wrong. So this is what he's saying when we break this word down. Think. Now look. It's describing the image of a bookkeeper who meticulously keeps accurate financial records. But in this case, the bookkeeper has been hurt and offended by a person who keeps detailed records of every wrong that was ever done to them. Just as a bookkeeper has an entry for every debit and credit on the books, this person painstakingly stores in his mental memory all the mistakes, faults, grievances, disappointments, failures, and even the perceived wrongs that are done to them. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? Boy, they're fun to be around, aren't they? Now think about this. Rather than forgive and let go, the offended person has carefully and maintained records of each action done to them that they deemed unjust or unfair. This is certainly not the way agape behaves. Pay attention. If you want to know how love, agape, behaves, look at the behavior of God toward you. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Not God does love. God is love. Present participle. That's his character. Now, because God, listen, God could drag up your past before you all the time. But he doesn't do that. In fact, after he forgave you, God decided he wouldn't deal with you according to your sins or reward you according to your iniquities. When you got born again, the blood of Jesus paid the price for all your sins and all your iniquities. Now listen, although he could remember your past mistakes, if he chose to do so, God doesn't and never will choose to remember them. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know how far the east is from the west? You can't measure it. Isn't that good? All your sins and iniquities, past, present, future. That's what the blood of Jesus paid for. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. See? The Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. God had an answer for your dilemma before you even showed up. Did you catch that? That's why when we get in touch with him, we get answers. Now think about this. This means that God doesn't keep records of your past forgiven sins. Remember? First you have remission, submission, commission. When you have commission, it's because you have submission. Without submission, there's commission. Commission means God is with you and empowering you to do his will. Everybody wants to talk about the Great Commission. There's a whole lot to the Great Commission. And we understand it. Let's look at this. Once your sins have been forgiven, they are under the blood covenant. God separates them from you forever, past, present, future. But you see, what happens is we bring them up. We dredge them up with guilt and condemnation. And we beat ourselves up because we're ignorant of what God has done for us. We don't understand. So we violate the principles that God has put in place to give us the freedom to share the agape love with others. When you are tempted to keep a mental record of wrongs someone has done to you, beware that you're not giving to that person the same mercy and grace God has given to you. I like that. Someone who has been forgiven as much as you have been forgiven has no right to keep a record of someone else's mistakes. Thinketh no evil. Romans 12, Paul was teaching and preaching to new believers, Gentiles, Jewish, Jews for Jesus, coming into the church. Think about this. So he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Listen, a living sacrifice. By what? By the mercies of God. You know what he means by that? The NIV version says it this way. In view of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is how God sees it. Pay attention. God wants you and wants you to see that he's placed you wherever you are to be a living sacrifice and extend mercy to people. Mercy is, I'm not giving you what you deserve. It's a sacrifice because you don't feel like it. A boss that's on your back all the time and breathing down your back, selfish ambitions, you got mercy for him. See that? I'm going to sacrifice my negative and my jaded view. I'm going to see it the way God sees it. I'm going to give him mercy. You catching this? Your husband, he just won't pick up his shoes. He won't do the grass. He's not mowing the grass. He doesn't want to do nothing around here. Mercy. Pay attention. This is huge. When you understand this, you're under God's covenant. He's going to get behind you and assist you in what you're up to. Now pay attention. This mercy, you're to extend. What's he say? He goes on to say, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Listen to me. God is saying, whatever you're going through at work, whatever you're going through in your marriage, whatever you're going through with people, prove it. That's what they're saying. You love Jesus? Oh, got Jesus? Prove it. I see people with those shirts have no mercy and no grace for anybody. Am I making sense? But they got Jesus stickers all over their cars, but no mercy. You see, when you give them mercy, you're giving them something nobody else is giving them. Am I making sense? And it's leaving an impression on them like nothing else leaves on them, because it's the agape love coming in now. You can't do this without renewing your mind. If there's no renewing of your mind, there won't be no mercy, and there won't be fulfilling his will. It's only when you are willing to renew your mind. And the word renew means renovate. You have to renovate. Renovation is messier than construction. Renovation is you got a foundation, you got walls, you got a roof. But when renovation comes in, you change the walls, you rip up the flooring, and you put it back down on the concrete. You still got the same roof. You just maybe change the color of it, but you're renovating. That's what he says he wants you to do. With your thinking, love thinks no evil. This is huge. That's what people are saying. They're not even thinking about, you say, well, they go to church. They don't give a flip about you going to church. Prove it. You don't have mercy, they don't want what you got. When you give them mercy, it's fulfilling. It's like, whoa, this is right. This is freeing. This is love. You can't give it to them without the renewing of your mind. You can't change anything without changing your mind. Gotta get back to my notes. Paul was teaching in Rome, and now he's over in Philippians, and he's bringing a little more maturity to it. He says this in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, fulfill my joy. In other words, this makes me happy. This is what God says. God's saying, this makes me happy. You fulfill my joy. You fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not only look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know what? Your mind is for the interest of others. Think about this, what I'm getting ready to say. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. They were having problems with conflict and strife, and he's trying to help them understand relationships. He says this, we are of a sound mind for you. The word sound is the word saved. So we are of a sound, saved mind, rescued mind, delivered mind, secure mind, whole mind. That's what all those words are describing, what sound means. We have a sound mind for you. Remember? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. When I'm in the love of God, the agape love of God, it produces a sound mind. And my sound mind is for you. I can't give you any help if I'm full of anxiety, worry, doubt, fear, and unbelief. But when I'm in the love of God, I got something for you. Am I making sense? Sound mind for others. How we treat others. How we respond to others. Here's what he says. It's for you. My sound mind's for you. Why? It's the love of Christ that compels us. The word compel means restrain. Restrain. So the love of Christ is what's restraining me. Remember? Where there's no restraints, people perish. People cast off restraints. See that? Where there's no vision or revelation, the people cast off restraints. So you see? But your restraints are now to the love of God. That's what you're up to. You see that? That's your why and your reason to express Christ. When I do that, I'm fulfilling his will and I'm fulfilled. Making sense? I'm trying to help you see this. So he's bringing the distinction from being carnal-minded over in Romans to now. He doesn't say anything about carnal mind. He's bringing the distinction in Philippi. And watch this. In Romans, he says, the carnal mind brings forth death, but the spiritual mind brings forth life and peace. The word life there means Zoe, the God life, the life God puts you on this earth to fulfill, the life that celebrates Christ in the church and does God's will. Now, but the carnal mind brings death. Death is separation. It separates you from joy and it separates you from peace. See, you can't just have peace because you became a Christian. That doesn't mean you're going to have peace. Peace is contingent upon principles in place. Joy is contingent upon principles. Are you getting anything out of this? When you violate those principles, you don't get the results. This is huge. Listen to me. The carnal mind is your nature, and it's always at war with God. Now, the carnal mind is influenced by culture and you. Paying attention? The spiritual mind is influenced by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Carnal mind brings forth death. Spiritual mind brings forth life and peace. So listen to me. So the state of your mind is based on what's influencing it. Pay attention. The state of your mind is not static. It's always going to change. Always. Now listen. It doesn't just stay in one state. Is this making sense? It's not static. Now, think about this. It depends on who's influencing it at the moment and that day. The state of your mind. Some days we are optimistic, positive, excited, encouraged, full of faith. Other days we are discouraged, depressed, doubting, disappointed, downtrodden. God hasn't changed. But whatever is influencing you has. Listen. This is why, remember Viktor Frankl's book? You need to know the why and you need to know the reason. And that's what he knew. That's why he got through all he went through and became one of the most famous psychologists in the world. About what he came through, that prison camp, that German Holocaust camp. Now listen, all he went through and helped all those people, he knew his why and he knew his reason. Now listen, to be carnally minded is death. Something's going to die, right? If you allow your mind to be influenced by culture and you, your peace and your joy is going to dissipate and die. Carnal-minded is to have your mind governed by culture, listen to me, by culture and past verdicts. Culture and past verdicts.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You've been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church, Sydney. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul, taken from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Have a blessed week.